Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 13. We'll get right into this here this morning. We're just going to read the one verse, and we've been doing this over the last few weeks because in this chapter of Romans 12, really we've been talking about Christian responsibility here and what should Christian living look like on a believer and really on a member of a New Testament church. That's really the context in which the Apostle Paul is writing here, writing to the church at Rome. And he's describing in these verses for us, we really took verses 9 through 21 and we're just piece by piece working our way through these verses. But Paul is describing really and giving some indication of what Christian living should look like on a believer. Now, chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, Paul was laying out God's great salvation for mankind through faith in Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice for our sin, because of our sin and an offense to God. So Paul lays that out just systematically in chapters 1 through 11, but then he transitions into chapter 12 and following, based upon what he's just talked about regarding salvation. What should that produce? What should that look like in the life of a believer then, this salvation that God has provided? And so that's where we're at in this passage. But let's read verse 13. The Bible says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now, like I said, Paul laid out God's salvation for mankind, and it's only through God's mercy that we can be saved. Chapter 11 and verse 32 says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." So it's God's mercy that allows us or enables us to be saved. God provided salvation because of his mercy and his love towards us. And Paul lays that out in chapters 1 through 11. But what does that mean then? God's mercy that enables us really to be saved. What does that mean? Well, then Paul says in chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," based on all that I've just said to you regarding this great salvation, "I beseech you on that basis, brethren," what should this mean? What should this mean in your life? Well, after salvation, God wants to sanctify a Christian's life, so that they can live out God's will for them here on this earth. Verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove." That word "prove" means to live out. "That ye may live out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So after salvation, the Apostle Paul says God wants to sanctify your life. It's your reasonable, logical outcome to present your body as a living sacrifice to God based on what he's done for you. You need God's word to renew your mind and not be conformed to this world, so that then you can live out God's will for you now that you're saved. What does that look like? Well, Paul is generally describing here in verses 9 through 21 what Christian living should look like. And we get down to verse 9, and we see the flow of this passage. Paul says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality." So we see the flow of the passage here regarding Christian living. A Christian should be one who lives with a pure love, not a fake love. One who hates evil or that which would be harmful to his brethren, who cleaves to that which is good, the thing that builds and edifies the brethren. One who is tenderly affectionate to other believers. One who is humble. One who seeks to honor rather than to be honored. You get to verse 11. He says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." A saint of God, one who's saved, his service to Christ should be enthusiastic, wholehearted, zealous, obedient, diligent. not slothful in business, is not lagging behind in our diligence, but fervent in our spirit, boiling over in our service for the Lord. Get to verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And Paul says that the resulting trials that will come in life can be overcome by a strong hope or confident expectation in God's promise for the future. That allows us, that confident expectation allows us to endure patiently the trials of life as we constantly commit ourselves to the Lord, His will, His care, through prayer. And so you see the flow of this passage and really generally describing what Christian living should look like based on the mercy of God, based on what God's done for you and the change of your life. Here are the things that ought to be found in a Christian's life. And then Paul concludes this section in verse 13 with two more things: distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Generous and hospitable. Being generous and hospitable. This is a command of the Lord. This is God's will. Living out God's will for our life while we sojourn here in this world. So, the mercies of God, based on verse 1, the mercies of God call us to be generous and hospitable. Now, we're going to come at this from a roundabout way. Really, we're going to talk about a heart motive for being generous, a generous kind of person. And then we're going to talk about being hospitable if we have the time here. But let me begin with this. Some people say, and I've never really studied this out for myself, but I believe what these others have said. Some people say that Jesus spoke more about money and possessions than any other thing in the scriptures, even more about money than heaven and hell combined together. It was a major subject in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus actually taught that how we handle money is a litmus test for our faith in Him. Go to Luke chapter 16 with me, all right? Luke chapter 16. In verse 10, note Jesus' words here in Luke 16 and in verse 10. Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Now, this verse here is often used to explain or to say that if we're faithful in smaller things or maybe some insignificant job, then we're going to get promoted to more important things and so on. And that might be partly true, but that application overlooks what the context is. Because if you look at the context, the thing that which is least, the very little thing that Jesus talks about here, actually refers to money. And the thing that is much that Jesus is referring to here refers to things of eternal value. It's pretty ironic, actually, that the thing that is for us a very big deal, money, in this life, Jesus calls something that is the least. A very little thing. And Jesus is saying that really, if we're faithful stewards with the money and the resources that God entrusts to us, then we're also going to be faithful with the things that really matter, namely the spiritual, the eternal. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves as we begin here this morning is, am I treasuring stuff and laying up treasures for myself here on earth, or am I treasuring Christ and laying up treasure in heaven? If you go back to our text here in Romans 12, verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. And so the mercy of God, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, the mercy of God calls us to be generous toward the saints of God. He uses the word distributing here, distributing to the necessity of the saints. It comes from the Greek verb koinoneo, and it's often translated as fellowship. It's often translated as sharing. It's translated as the word common. But the word means to share with others, essentially. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. So we find this word several times in the New Testament, translated in different forms. Like I said, it's fellowship, it's sharing, it's common. But it means sharing with others. This Greek verb and other forms of it are used several times in the New Testament in reference to sharing material goods in several different places. Just look at a couple here in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And verse 44. So this is the day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching. 3,000 souls were saved. They were baptized. They were added to the church. And so on. In verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, there's that word, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And so these saints of God, these brand new Christians, the Bible says that they had all things common. That's that word koinonia, to share with others. They sold possessions and they distributed as every man had need. So it's in context of sharing material goods or physical things in this passage here. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 4. The Bible says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Here in context, the Apostle Paul is talking about this love offering that was needing to be taken up for the poor saints in Jerusalem, those who had been persecuted and so on. And so he's talking to the church at Corinth here. And he says about in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And he talks about, for to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we'd receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship, or that koinonia of the ministering to the saints. Here are these saints in Macedonia, they were poor people themselves. And yet they abounded in their giving, in their liberality, in ministering to the needs of these saints in Jerusalem. Look in chapter 9, next chapter over, verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution, there's that word again, unto them and unto all men. Go over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Bible says, let him that is taught in the word communicate, that's that same word, unto him that teacheth in all good things. We can read in Philippians chapter 4. Turn over to Philippians real quick. We'll just look at these, just so we can see that so often it's in context of sharing material goods. Philippians 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, there's that word again, with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18. So let's go back to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, there's that word again, willing to communicate. So he's talking about those who have a lot materially in this world. How should they be thinking? He says, teach them not to be high-minded or to trust in their riches, but to trust in the living God, to do good and be ready to distribute to the needs of others. And then he says, puts it in context, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What's the motive, the purpose? Hey, it's this ready to distribute, this ready to meet the needs with the monetary needs or material things. Man, that goes hand in hand with laying up treasure in heaven. And so we see how this word, when Paul says in Romans 12, distributing to the necessity of the saints, it's tied to meeting the needs of those who would be needy. It's tied to sharing of material goods and so on. He says to distribute to the needs of the who? The saints, in verse 13. The word saints here, of course, is fellow believers. Now, it could refer to those who were poor and needy saints of God, like Paul's collection for the saints in Jerusalem in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It could refer to evangelists or missionaries who are serving the Lord who need support. It could refer to all kinds of things. But Paul is mentioning here that we need to be ready to distribute to the needs of the saints of God. Now, when Paul mentions the saints of God, he's not denying that there's an opportunity and sometimes the need to help even unbelievers. But rather, Paul is simply emphasizing what our priority should be as saints of God. It should be to our brethren. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In verse 10, Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Where's the priority? Well, we need to do good to all men, but Paul says, again, especially those who are of the household of faith, our brethren, distributing to the needs of the saints. First of all, I want to give you some guidelines. We're just going to be very practical this morning. Again, speaking to saints of God. I want to give you some guidelines to help evaluate your own life in this biblical mandate regarding generosity. Secondly, we're going to look at how can we grow in this area of giving and generosity in our life. And then the third thing that we're going to look at, if we have time, is to determine to whom we should really be giving. All right? There's some things that will, just some practical principles to draw out here this morning. So first of all, I'm going to give you some guidelines to help evaluate your own life in this area of being generous. Generosity and generous giving is a lifestyle that actually flows out of an attitude. It comes from a way we think. It comes from an attitude of the heart. Being a generous person comes from an attitude of the heart. And it's a bit difficult to define what is actually generous here, because there's a subjective element in this issue of generosity. How would we define it? How would we describe it? Well, Webster's Dictionary says that generosity refers to liberality in giving. And that is generally true. But what seems to be generous to one person may actually seem to be stingy to another. And also, when it comes to this, we don't really know whether a person is giving sacrificially or whether they're giving out of their abundance. I mean, we might look at a person's giving or their generosity, if you want to call it that. We might look at what a person gives or what a person does, and we might say, wow, that's really, really generous. But we don't know whether that person is giving out of the abundance that they have, or whether that person is giving out of their poverty, and it's a way bigger than what we might think. So we can look at it and say, well, that's a stingy gift, but it actually might be something that is quite generous if the person is poor. On the other hand, we could look at a gift that someone gives is like, man, that is a huge, huge generous gift. But in reality, the person is very well off, and it's actually very stingy in comparison. And so we can't, what I'm saying is, we can't be a judge of others, but we need to seek to please God with our own giving and our own life and our own generosity, and let the Lord be the judge. So I want to give you four guidelines here to use this morning in just evaluating our own life in this area, because this is a biblical mandate, one that I think is often overlooked. But it's part of what Christian living ought to look like. It's part of what salvation ought to produce in the life of a child of God. So number one, first of all, and we're talking about, so just some guidelines for a personal evaluation here. Number one, a generous person is one who is grateful for God's generous mercy in his own life, which then overflows in generosity towards others. Does that make sense? He's grateful for God's generous mercy in his own life, and that translates or overflows into generosity towards others. This gets really to the heart motives for giving. There's a lot of wrong motives for giving. I mean, people could give out of pride. People could give out of a desire for recognition and accolade. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They went and sold their possessions, and they brought this, and then they kept back part of it. What was their motive? They wanted to look like they were spiritual. They wanted to look like they were generous, but in reality, they were very selfish. And the Bible says they lied to the Holy Ghost. There can be wrong motives for giving. It could be giving out of a sense of guilt or obligation. Some people could even give out of greed. I mean, the thought would be, well, if I give, God's going to give me so much more in return. See, the right motive for giving is that God has been merciful and generous to me. He has given me so much in salvation and in my life afterwards. God is so generous to me. And in response, out of a desire to please God and to glorify Him, I want to reflect God's generous nature in my life to others. And so I give. And this is talking about meeting the needs or distributing to the needs, necessities of the saints. And so ask yourself this question in evaluation. Does my life help others to see that my Heavenly Father is generous? You know, some people are pretty stingy. Some people are tightwads. Some people really mooch off of others so they don't have to use their own resources. Does my life help others to see that my Heavenly Father is generous? Am I a giver? Number two, a generous person is one who gives cheerfully and thankfully, not grudgingly, or under compulsion. Paul puts it this way. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. A generous person is one who gives cheerfully and thankfully, not grudgingly or under compulsion. In 2 Corinthians 9, look at verse 6 and following. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to unto all men. In context here, talking about this offering for the poor saints of Jerusalem, he says, as every man has purpose in his heart, so let him lay a store. He said, and then he says, to give, not grudgingly or of a necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And that giving out of cheerfulness not only supplied the needs of the saint, but it brought about thanksgiving toward God and glory to God. A generous person is one who gives cheerfully, thankfully, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Generosity, being a generous person, is closely tied with a cheerful, thankful attitude. You see the connection there? The opposite also must be true then as well. Those who are stingy, who are not generous in their life or in their giving, may not have that cheerful, thankful spirit toward the Lord. So ask yourself the question in evaluation here, do I give cheerfully with thankfulness to God for His unspeakable gift to me, or is it always a struggle to part with those resources, those means? Do I give cheerfully and thankfully to the Lord for His mercy in my own life, or is it always a struggle to part with it? A generous person gives cheerfully, thankfully. Thirdly, a generous person gives prayerfully, systematically, and faithfully, not sporadically. Let me say it again. A generous person is one who gives prayerfully, systematically, faithfully, not sporadically. We just read here in 2 Corinthians 9 that biblical givers purpose in their heart. They plan to give. Look at it there again in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. They plan on it. They plan on giving. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 2, note what Paul says here in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He wanted the believers here in the church in Corinth to be thoughtful, to be systematic, to be disciplined with their giving, not sporadic in their giving. Sporadic giving usually is not generous giving. And often, many times, it's only a response to alleviate some guilt. I know I should probably do this. It's been a long time. So ask yourself the question, do I give prayerfully? Do I give systematically? Do I give faithfully? Or do I only give sporadically? The fourth guideline here for self-evaluation is this. A generous person is one who gives as the Lord has prospered him, with his sights set on eternity. A generous person gives as the Lord has prospered him, with his sights set on eternity. Listen, if the Lord has prospered you so that you have enough to provide for your family, praise the Lord. But what happens when we have a windfall? Or what happens when we have a whole bunch of extra? What's the temptation? The temptation is to use the extra to always buy more stuff or nicer stuff. But maybe what we ought to do is use the extra or the prospering that God has given to us to give generously to the Lord's work and maybe to the genuine needy people as well, saints of God. Instead of just automatically taking the overflow and deciding what do I want to buy with this that's going to, quote, enrich my life, maybe our thinking needs to be switched around because of the fact that I don't own this anyway and God has prospered me. How may the Lord want me to use this in His service? Look in Matthew chapter 6 with me. I don't know if we're going to get through this. Matthew chapter 6, in verse 19. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In this passage, Jesus warns not to store up treasures on earth. And he says, because moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But when Jesus warns not to store up treasure upon earth, it's not just because the wealth or the treasure might be lost. It's because that wealth or the treasure will always be lost in context of this world. Here's the fact of the matter. You have treasure in this world. It's either going to leave you while you live or you're going to leave it when you die. There are no exceptions. It'll always be lost. So ask yourself this question. As God prospers me more, do I look for ways to give more or to spend more? Is my aim to collect more stuff here or is it to invest in that which will last for eternity? As God prospers me, what is my goal? What is my purpose? What is my thought process? These are just some evaluators, questions we ask ourselves to evaluate where I'm at in this biblical mandate of generous giving and generosity toward the saints of God. Now, secondly, let's talk about how could we grow in this area of our life. Let me just suggest some things here. First of all, we need to determine to yield our money, our possessions, to the Lord, who owns it all already anyway, and then manage those resources in light of God's kingdom purposes. Let me say it again. Determined to yield our possessions, our money, to the Lord. He owns it all anyway, and then set about to manage those things in light of God's purposes. God owns the world, the Bible says, and all that's in it. Psalm 24 and verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and those who dwell in it." See, God has entrusted each of us with a certain amount to use for His purposes until He returns. And we're going to give an account for that to the Lord. Jesus illustrated that very truth in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. You can read it yourself. We don't have the time to look at it. But Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hold to the one and love the other, or he'll despise the one." I'm not quoting it right. I'm here in Matthew. Just let me look at it. I'm actually in Matthew chapter 6. Look at that. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." So Jesus makes it clear here. You either serve God or you serve mammon, not both. And so we need to view ourselves as managers and not owners of these resources. Because God owns it all. And what we need to do is keep the owner's objectives in view. Does that make sense? To keep the world's mammon from encroaching on your life, What we need to do is constantly reaffirm that God is the owner of it all. He's entrusted me with these as he's prospered me. I need to manage them with his purposes in mind as the owner. Here's another thing. So first of all, how can we grow in this area? Well, we need to determine to yield our possessions, our money to the Lord who owns it all anyway, and then manage it in light of his purpose. But secondly, get a job, work hard to earn so that you have to give. Get a job, work hard to earn so that you have to give. What is the American dream? Everybody hears about the American dream. It's to get a good paying job so that you can pile up money and stuff for your own pleasure here on this earth. But God's way is different. That's not God's purpose. God prospers me. Now listen to this. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Paul gives this instruction in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn over there. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 28, Paul gives this instruction, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Isn't that interesting? Let him that stole steal no more, but let him work, let him labor with his hands so that he can have to give to him that needeth. You know, a thief who merely stops stealing hasn't dealt with the real issues of the heart. Maybe that of laziness, maybe that of greed that led him to steal in the first place. To deal with that laziness, to deal with that greed, that thief needs to go to work so he can have some extra so that he can have to give to those that need. Now, our primary responsibility as saints of God is to provide for our own needs, for the needs of our family. Paul is very specific about that in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, those who don't provide for their own are worse than an infidel. But once our family's needs are met, we should think and we should pray about how the Lord may want me to now invest this for eternity's sake rather than automatically go out and buy stuff. But that's the fleshly way of thinking, certainly. Here's another way that we can grow in this area. Fight covetousness and greed in your life. Paul equated covetousness with idolatry in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. That's not a minor thing with the Lord. Jesus warned about it in Luke chapter 12. Beware of covetousness. A man's life doesn't consist of the things which he possesses. The opposite of covetousness and greed is contentment. Look in Hebrews chapter 13 with me. Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 5, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so the opposite of covetousness and greed is contentment. And contentment shows our trust in the Lord, who said he would never leave us nor forsake us. Paul said to be content as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. He says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So he gives us this instruction to be content with the things that we have. But then he goes on to warn something in the next few couple verses. He says in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So a major part of fighting covetousness and greed in our life is to find contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ and not things, not stuff. A fourth area here to grow in this area is to get out of debt and to live frugally. To get out of debt. Debt goes hand in hand with greed so often, because so often it feeds off of greed by giving us what we want right now, rather than having to wait for it or to work in advance for it. And here's the thing, most of the time you can't be generous in giving if you're deep in debt. We need to develop a plan to pay off our debts and live carefully within our means. We're so much more free to be able to give unto the Lord and to the needs when we don't have debt. And what we need to do, lastly, is to practice this. Practice this. Cultivate this. Give faithfully and generously and regularly first before anything else. If you wait to give until you see how much you have left over after everything else, you're not going to give generously, if at all. So often that's why people are not givers. And so we need to practice this. Plan ahead of time. Pray. Ask the Lord what the Lord wants you to do, and give it off the top before you spend it. Practice that in your life. I'm giving to the Lord first. I'm honoring the Lord first. And it's a way that we can grow in generosity. Now, let me just touch on this. And we'll not have really the time to consider hospitality, because our verse says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. But let me just touch on this. Who should we be giving to? Well, Paul said to the saints. But that's still it's a difficult question to fully answer. Because Paul says we need to contribute to the needs of the saints or fellow Christians. But that's not always easy either, because sometimes people are in need for various reasons and the wrong reasons. I mean, Paul doesn't say to contribute to the greed of the saints, but to their need. I mean, a person might find themselves in need because they've been very undisciplined with their spending on extravagant, unnecessary things, and they might find themselves impoverished and in need because of it. Somebody might be in need because they've been too lazy to work, or because they don't work hard on the job and they get fired and they can't hold down a job, and so they're in need. To give to alleviate those kinds of needs due to those kinds of reasons wouldn't actually treat the issue. It might treat a symptom for a moment, but it's not going to treat the issue or the cause. So who should we really be giving to? Should we be just generously giving to that kind of a person? No, I don't think so. I don't believe so. But there are some who are truly needy due to factors that are beyond their control. And things are certainly different in our day than they were even in Paul's day. So we need God's wisdom in how to apply this. But those who are truly in need, because of whatever reason beyond their control, those are the ones that we should be generous toward. And it's part of love for the brethren, having the same care one for another. This is a biblical mandate that is often overlooked. If you went back to our text here, and I'll just touch on it here. We won't flesh this all out here today. But Paul says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. The word given here literally means pursuing after. Pursuing after. And the idea is that we ought to go after or pursue opportunities to show the love of Christ through hospitality, through opening our home, welcoming people into our homes. Now, in Paul's day, believers would take traveling Christians in, especially gospel workers. Oftentimes, it wasn't even people that they knew. The word hospitality here literally means the love of strangers. Given, pursuing after the love of strangers. Hospitality is something that is certainly required for a pastor. That's one of the qualifications of a bishop, that he's given to hospitality. But hospitality is also enjoined for an entire church, for all people. In Hebrews chapter 13, we'll just take a quick look at it there. Hebrews 13, verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." So he says, brotherly love, let it continue, and don't forget to entertain strangers. It's the same concept, the same idea, the same thinking here. And there's lots of different ways that we could apply this and practice this, but the idea is that we ought to pursue after it. I think that's a totally foreign concept in our world today with most people. I mean, most people want to get on their social media and have this virtual world that they live in, but not actually interact with people face to face. A lot of times people feel like, oh, my home is my castle, it's my quiet place, it's my place of, you know, where I go and find, you know, safety and comfort. And that is partly true. But what is the attitude in the heart behind it? You know what? It's probably a good thing, just for practice sake, to occasionally invite a new person over to your house for a meal. Just to practice pursuing after hospitality. But let me just close here today with just a couple reminders to reiterate these thoughts, these principles. What should Christian living look like? Well, here's another area. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Are you managing things in light of God's kingdom purposes? God's will for this, for your life? Are you managing things in light of eternal things? Are you thinking in terms of biblical priorities when it comes to money and possessions? Are you giving generously and wisely? Do you need to get out of debt? Secondly, evaluate how you're doing in hospitality. Are you using your home often as a place to make others feel welcome, accepted, loved? Man, I'm telling you, I don't have the time to tell you all the stories, but I am amazed at some of our missionaries that we support and what they do and what their wives do, actually, in using their homes as a place of ministry. I mean, constantly welcoming people into their home, constantly having people over for not only for dinner, you know, but even overnight or whatever, to be able to build up the brethren, to be able to use it as a tool to witness and to share Jesus Christ. But constantly, that's pursuing after the love of strangers. It's a challenge. It's convicting, actually. But it's a biblical mandate. How are you doing in this area? As a saint of God, we ought to be motivated by God's mercy and God's generosity and His love toward us to do the same thing. Because that's the kind of God that He is, and we ought to want to reflect Him and bring Him glory. What should Christian living look like? Well, here's another area. Being generous in our giving, being hospitable, pursuing after the love of strangers. Do some self-evaluation and then ask the Lord to help you grow in these areas. Amen? That's the kind of God He is, and we ought to want to reflect Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for these practical principles and truths today. And I pray that You just, Lord, help us to be honest with You and with Your Word and with ourselves. And Lord, to evaluate and see if this is truly an area of my life that I'm deficient in or falling behind in, Lord, I want to reflect You. I want to be obedient to You. And Lord, I pray that You'd give me Your grace. Lord, that You'd give me Your help to be the kind of person that You want me to be, to reflect You. And even this may be something that is hard to do, but Lord, by your grace, I surrender and I'm willing. Lord, just make me what you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen.